Okay, I'm going to go ahead and have Naya come up for our scripture reading. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through chapter 3, verse 5.
And also we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers, for you brothers become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measures of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desires to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain.
Well, thank you for the scripture this morning, and thank you to all of our vets who have faithfully served for the freedom of our nation and for those who gave their lives. This is the word of the Lord. He means for it to speak to our hearts today. He means for it to transform us in some way. So if you would like a sermon outline, you can raise your hand and have the notes from this message. We're going to be talking today about the acid test in our lives. I would like us to pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask today that you might be present with us in a special way. All of us have busy lives and a lot of things going on, and we maybe even have a lot more going on this weekend. But right now, in these minutes, we're asking that the very presence of you, the living God, would be in our midst, and that you would speak to us from your Holy Scripture, that you would tailor it to our lives, applying to it to us as needed, and that we might be impacted in some way that would transform us. We believe that your Holy Spirit is at work at Grace, and we believe that you are present with us right now, and we ask you to come. Many, many people have various things going on in their lives. Some are joyous and some are sorrowful. We want to lay those at your feet and ask you to minister to us. We want you to come and guide us through the Holy Scriptures at this time. assist our attention, illumine our minds to the meaning of your word. May your Holy Spirit be present now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does that phrase, the acid test, mean? Well, thank you for asking. It's a figurative phrase that's used of some rigorous evaluation that proves something. It's often used in the jewelry business. An acid of various amounts are applied to gold, and it tests whether gold is 12 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat. That's how they do it. So the acid is a reliable gauge of determining the genuineness of something. And we're about to see in our study today from 1 Thessalonians that suffering, persecution, the trials in our life are an acid test meant to strengthen the genuineness of our faith and to demonstrate the power of the gospel. Suffering and persecution have occurred here. And the principles we find in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is going to help us ratchet through our lives in relation to how we're doing and where our lives can be strengthened in the power and necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we need this message because we have been a bit lulled to sleep in relation to the urgency of the gospel. We have been also a bit lulled to sleep in relation to the power of the Word of God, which actually is the first point. The Bible has passed the acid test through persecution, proving to continue to be the very Word of God. Now, this happened in Scripture, it happened in early church history, it happens in our culture. Actually, there was a guy in church history, a leader named Marcion, and he was troubled by some of the passages of Scripture, so he literally took scissors and cut those parts out. That makes the Bible much more comfortable. Mark Twain said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." Bibles have been banned, burned, and buried, but the Word of God survives. And we have an interesting statement in the middle of persecution about the Bible. In verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as words from men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. This could be a whole message. This verse is packed. There's something divinely powerful about the Word of God. We're told in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then now in this passage, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. See, there's no doubt in Paul's mind that what he was sharing with them was the very words of God. It was preached to them. Missionaries preach it. It's the word of God that they heard. Paul is not uttering simply another personal thought for them to consider. Paul is not sharing like in the milieu of philosophies of the day, like here's another philosophy just to throw in the pot to give a shot for the thinkers. He is sharing the gospel. He's speaking the words of God, And we would do well to consider that truth today. We live in a day where the average Christian believes that they're silenced by culture. They're silenced by lack of their ability to defend the faith. But the scriptures tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart. Now that is something that's very, very powerful. If we lose this, we lose the primary way that the living God speaks to us. He has allowed these scriptures to be gathered to be the very words of God for you and I. What does God want from me? What is my purpose? What is His will for my life? What should I think in relation to the world? How should I respond to this call of the gospel? All of these things are revealed to us through the scriptures. They accepted the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. This is an incredible phrase. One of my professors, Leon Morris, pens that this idea of the word being at work in you, almost always in the New Testament, whenever that phrase is used, it means a supernatural work. There's like something supernatural and powerfully happening from God when the word of God is at work in us. It's divine power. It's not human. We need more men and women who will trust the Bible again, who will preach the Bible again, who will see the Bible as it is, the word of God, and who will trust the power of God's work to change our lives. And that when we're sharing it with people, we believe in our heart that God is actually doing something. See, that would strip us of a lot of our passivity today. It's amazing. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Do you see in those words? He's like, this is the word of God. This changes us. This molds us. This is a supernatural working of God when we read the pages of Scripture and when we share those with other people. 2 Peter 1:20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So it's not just what the Word of God is. It's what the Word of God does. Listen to 2 Peter 1:4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. That's the Word of God. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, in reverse, how do I escape the corruption that is in the world by lust? Peter's answer is, the Word of God has given us His great and precious promises to guide us, to lead us, to empower us to escape that. It's magnificent. And here we see that the Word of God is used for salvation in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction, believing that God's word changes lives. And then back to where we're at today, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. So it's performing a work in you. So I want to challenge you today, trust the word of God. Maybe trust it afresh again. Trust the word of God. Believe the word of God. Read your Bible. Read it. It is a gift from God, the very spirited breath of God encapsulated in the Holy Scriptures. Let it transform you. Let it save you. And let it inspire you to share the gospel with other people in your natural conversations, your natural sphere of influence. Some of you might be called to become pastors, missionaries. That could be happening right now, and you don't even know it. God's going to put his hand upon you like he did a pig farmer from Iowa and said, you're going to be shepherding people instead of pigs. And that man stands before you now because of the word of God. And he might call you to do that, but many of you, you will have your jobs and your lives in this community, and you need to allow the word of God transform you here and let that change leak out to other people as you encourage them, pray for them, and they're going to wonder what makes you tick, and you can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not from your strength. It's from the power of the word of God that we've been given to share with other people. That's what saves people. Isn't that just lift a load off of you? You're not going to be the one convincing them. God convinces them through the Holy Scriptures. Principle two, not only has the Bible been tested, but the gospel of God has passed the acid test, continuing to change lives in spite of suffering and severe trials. Verse 14. You brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea. You suffered from your own countrymen who killed the Lord Jesus. You can see this striking attack happening. They displease God and are hostile to all men in an effort to keep us, this is very important, to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. So this persecution was trying to shut them up, shut them down. Don't talk about the gospel. Don't talk about how men can be saved. Don't be telling people, you know, they've sinned and there's a judgment coming and you need to do something. That might be a little offensive. That could be hate speech. So just please shut up and live your lives here in the U.S. That's basically what's happening in Russia right now. They have passed laws in Russia totally opposite of when I went to 1992. That you can share your faith in your registered church, but you don't do it in the subway. In fact, you don't even do it in your home. And if they want to, they can jail you for that. So please just don't talk about Jesus. In India, brand new law, if you're caught proselytizing, we can take away your property. So if you happen to have that house church, you may just lose your house. The whole pressure is coming upon to silence the gospel. And same here in 1 Thessalonians, trying to silence the word of God. But the word of God cannot be silenced. And the gospel of Christ continues to change lives more and more. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so as the radicals and the government officials try to silence pastors in India, the church is growing faster and stronger than it ever has before. Praise the Lord. Paul says, they drove us out. That verb denotes extreme persecution. There is a rage to stop the gospel, to intimidate, to shut up, shut down. But I promise you, there will be setbacks. There may be laws against us. There may be prejudice and hatred and persecution. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be stopped. We force no one to accept Christ. These are not like forced conversions. We invite people to come to know Jesus. And we introduce them to the Holy Scriptures. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit through the very word of God that converts people just like he converted you if you're sitting here today as a believer. These people were provoking God. And the text says they piled up God's wrath against them. Again, my professor, Leon Morris, said this is in the aorist tense, which means it's come upon them. It doesn't refer to the imminency like it's happening at the moment, but the word is talking about the certainty of what will happen in the future. It's coming. It's an assured thing that it's going to happen. God will bring justice. We're to keep sharing the gospel. Think about how he might do that in your life. What an incredible model in 1 Thess 1:8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Yeah, it doesn't matter where we go, you know. There's these people from Grace Community, and they keep talking about Jesus. And we see their lives change. There's something happening at Grace. People actually are saying that right now. It's a beautiful thing. We don't have our act all together. We have issues. We still are in this process of being made holy. But we're trusting the word of God and proclaiming God's gospel of salvation. And people are getting saved. And it's a beautiful thing. Can I ask you today, if these Thessalonians, in the midst of their lives, they weren't just like pastors and missionaries, you know, who only worked 20 minutes on Sunday. That's what I was told after a message once. And got $40, pretty good pay for 20 minutes, he said. They had jobs like you. They had to feed their families. They had to work. Some of them were legal slaves. Many of them were. They had to cook and clean. And somehow, the lives they lived and the message that they shared about Jesus began to filter out into the community, and people got saved. And the church grew. And it's an amazing, beautiful story. So as I'm reading this and I preach to you, it's like, why not us? I just want to throw that out there. Why not us? What are we afraid of? Could not their passion for God and the gospel become ours? I think so. Could not their trust in the powerful word of God and his power to do the saving be our hope? I think so. I dare you to test the Lord in this.
The Bible says don't test the Lord.
Well, there's times when he tells us to, like in Malachi, when he's telling us to give. He's like, don't see if I don't open the doors of heaven and respond to your generosity. I think it's okay to say, Lord, I want your courage to live like a Christian and to talk to people about Jesus and to share my story and how I became a Christian and watch what he does. The power of the gospel will save people's life. Why not us? You trust God. You trust his word. Live out your faith. Share your faith. And watch him change lives. Principle 3. The Christian community in Thessalonica passed the acid test of sufferings and severe trials. And what it did was it resulted in intimacy amongst them and the worship of God. Brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time. In person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to come to you. We wanted to come and see you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. You see, you get closer to one another when you share your sufferings and trials together. And they did. And they got really tight with Paul. And I've shared in sufferings with many of you. And the fruit of that is it brought us closer. It builds intimacy, and it did with them. So Paul ending this section, a very personal note. It must have been a rumor that Timothy had heard. The people were detractors of Paul, were saying that, he fled when things were difficult. And what happens there, you see it in politics, you see it in many places, that when the discussion about the issues doesn't get you the result you want, you attack the person. And so they couldn't stop the gospel, so they started attacking Paul. And I've actually witnessed this as well. Most recently, my opponents did like my defending a student's free speech right at the Marshall Middle School. Pastor's kid opened his mouth and spoke up, and he was disciplined. And so there was a lawsuit, and all of this is going on. And it resulted, actually, in the school's handbook policy being changed, allowing students to have the free speech that the Constitution allows them. But in the process of that, people weren't like tearing my arguments apart, they were tearing me apart. And I witnessed on social media that I was a very evil person. You didn't know that, but I discovered I'm a very evil person and that I needed to become a cadaver pastor. See, Paul was charged with pursuing his own interests, that he could care less about these people. Because at the time, the accusations were going on. Paul wasn't there to defend himself, so he sends Timothy to correct things. And when Paul is writing this letter, he is sharing the intimacy with them that he had. He calls them brothers. He talks about being torn away from them. Remember last week, he's a mother to them. He was a father to them. Torn away is actually also a family term in the Greek. He's saying that he was orphaned from them for a short time, physically, not emotionally. He was on their, they were on his mind. He carried them with him. This kind of intimacy grows and deepens as a church when you face difficulties together. No one here should have to go through a trial emotionally, physically, whatever the trial is, alone. Never alone. See, when we were in Kenya, what lions try to do, or hyenas, they'll try and get one animal. Let's get like one zebra away from the pack and then attack it. Don't ever let the enemy try and cull you off from the church, because that happens. I've watched this for decades. People get in trouble. First thing they do is they quit reading their Bible and praying. The next thing they do is they stop going to church. Now they're isolated. Don't let that happen. They did not let that happen here. This church faced these trials together, and this church needs to as well. He says he wanted to come to them. The NIV loses something here, sorry. He wanted to come to them. The word here is actually one of the strongest words for desire in the Greek text. It's actually used in other places negatively for strong, but here it means out of intense desire. The New American Standard is better here, but we, brethren, having been bereaved of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, all the more eager with great desire to see your face. It's just like words stacking up this intimacy. Paul picked that because that's how he felt about them. That's how I feel about you. No one here should have to face trials, suffering, persecutions for or not for your faith in general. We are to do life together. That is God's plan. And so he's pleading with them. He says he was hindered, literally means Satan hindered him. Now, the text here does not tell us how Satan did that, just that it happened. So all we can draw from that for sure is that there are times when somehow Satan can weasel in and cause hindrances. And the word hinder here is a pretty big word. Literally means to tear up a road to make it impassable. Well, that happened with Paul. He had plans, and then he couldn't do it, but his heart's desire was there. So now that Timothy has returned with a good report, his faith is jazzed. His joy is rooted in what God has done in the lives of these people. He's just excited. So can I just share with you today, in a culture of extreme materialism and the accumulation of stuff and the tantalizing of our hedonistic pleasures, we need to have eternity stamped in our eyes. Because people are more important than anything. And their souls are more important than anything. And Paul models that for us here. He's telling us that when the Lord comes, there will be his greatest joy. So we slice and dice the return of the Lord. But would you pause for a moment and see that his hope, joy, and crown is going to be to see people when the Lord comes that were influenced by the gospel. Maybe friends of his who said yes to Christ. And he gets to see them in heaven. And I long for that. I long for that. That's his heartbeat. The time is ticking. Jesus is coming back. And a great model for you and I is to have eternity stamped in our eyes and have his heartbeat to see people coming to know this joy. Paul's joy and crown will be the very lives of people changed. Sometimes you'll hear preachers going, well, he really served the Lord. He's going to have this like really ritzy mansion and all this glitter and everything. That's not what the Bible's talking about. You know, in Paul's day, scholars tell us that when some royal person, bigwig, arrived in the city, they would give him a crown to honor him. But Paul flips that and tells us today that his crown, when Jesus comes, is going to be people whose lives were changed by the gospel. He says, my crown, and the word is used in emphatic place, my crown, is it not you? He's talking to them. That is to really make them feel so great that the Apostle Paul is so touched by the gospel in their lives. He's going to see them when Jesus comes back. For the Christian, life is relationship. Ministry is relationships. The greatest joy and honor we can have in life is being in relationships and helping other people come to Jesus Christ. And that will lead to worship. That will lead to worship. You know, you find out somebody got saved at Grace Community. You're excited. You want to praise God for that. It leads to worship. We need to live with eternity stamped in our eyes and invest in relationships no matter what the cost. These guys modeled it for us. It can be done. Principle four, their faith. Christians facing the acid test of suffering and hardships because of their faith need to be strengthened and encouraged by other believers. So when we could stand it no longer, he's like, love you guys so much. I was like taken away from you. I got to find out how you're doing. We sent Timothy, who is our brother, God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel. Listen now. to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That's a purpose clause. We sent Timothy for a purpose. And Timothy was supposed to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. We wanted to make sure that our efforts weren't in vain. We cannot overlook the depth of intimacy that is created here. Who here, right now, who do you know that needs to be strengthened and encouraged? Timothy was to strengthen and encourage them. Strengthening people and encourage them are major necessities in the Christian faith. We strengthen and encourage people we care about. That's what he's saying that we need to do here. So you and I have this call. Strengthen means a buttress or a support under them. That's what they call some of these cathedrals that I've seen in England and in Russia. They have the cathedral, but on the outside, there's these things, what they call flying buttresses, and it's this architectural structure that comes up from the sides to hold and secure the building that makes sure it stays there and that it's strong. You and I are called to do that in one another's lives. Encourage means helping by way of exhortation. So these are words. Sometimes when people are hurting, just telling them, it's okay. We're going to get through this together. Let's pray. I've lost my faith. Okay, lean on mine a while. We'll suffer together. See, you're coming. You're buttressing them. Do you see that? You're encouraging them. So everybody here in this room and listening to me, we are Americans in Minnesota, and we're like ants, you know. We're like, going here, going there. I'm just saying, wait. Apply the text. You can make a phone call. You can send an email. You can send a text. You can write a card. You can go to them and encourage them and strengthen their faith. And you're going to need that someday too. And we do life together here at Grace Community. So who it is? Paul's like, they got this whole church and they're having a pretty tough time. Their own countrymen are persecuting them. Timothy, we're going to stop what we're doing right now. I'm sending you back, and you're going to strengthen and encourage them. I want you to do that in somebody's life soon. We're stronger together. Satan is relentless. I think he's relentless because in Revelation 12:12, it says the reason he is filled with fury, he hates the gospel. He hates marriage, by the way. He hates communion. He hates the cross. If you've studied anything about satanic rituals, they'll take everything that's meaningful to the Christian and the church, and they adulterate it. They just flip it. They have ceremonies mocking communion. They have ceremonies mocking marriage. They hate us. And Revelation 12 says, the reason he is filled with fury is because he knows that his time is short. And what I want to know this morning, do you know the time is short? We don't have, like, forever to share the gospel. And some of you who are older wish you had a lot longer than you have, because you know now, after everything you've gone through, how important it is to come to know Jesus Christ more than anything in life. It's more important than your career. It's more important than your trophies and the company giving you another plaque. People need the Lord. The thing that marvels me the most, just he could send angels He could have the Holy Spirit just go directly to people. He could have, like, the Bible on wings. I actually knew a pastor in Russia who wanted to have a plane and drop tracks over the city to evangelize. I didn't tell him it was a horrible idea, but do you know the way God has chosen to tell people the gospel? It's through you. It's through me. It's humbling. People need the Lord. When someone tells you that life sucks and this happened, please don't tell them, oh, that's a bummer. Anybody can tell them it's a bummer and that, oh, yeah, that sucks. Who's going to tell them, yeah, I had a lot of crap like that in my life, but somebody changed me and gave me hope? It's Jesus Christ. That's you and me. Bring glory to God by strengthening and encouraging one another. We need each other. The time is short. And so I say to you today, whose faith are you going to buttress? Whose faith are you going to encourage to persevere? In Jesus' name, do it now. Don't wait. Yeah, I got a pretty busy week. I maybe could send that card next week. Don't do that. You'll find time. God is in this place. He wants you to fall in love with your Bible again. He wants you to expect trials and suffering and expect to overcome them through the power of the living Christ in our lives right now. He rose from the dead. He's here. Never face trials and suffering alone. We're going to do it together, and that builds intimacy and gives us good ground for worshiping the living God. And who is God calling you to strengthen and encourage in your life today? The time is short. You don't convert people. Christ does. So we need to pray, pray, pray. Open up moments in your day. Not just like, thank God for this food. Maybe you just like calendar in. 3 times a day, I'm just going to pray for the lost. Maybe you have your card in your Bible, like some pastor told you to do. Have 3 or 4 names on it. You know, I'm praying for these guys, these gals, to come to know Christ. Lord, show me a way that I can just show them love, just a random act of kindness to them. Let me be a compass pointing them to Christ. This is urgent. We don't have forever. The time is short. And some people, especially like our college kids, what, 2 years? Is that what they're there normally? They're like, they come in, we get them for 2 years, then they're gone. Maybe for eternity. Need to love people and make relationships a priority. Love them to Christ. Let the gospel and the power of God's word change their hearts. Worship team, come. I'm going to pray for us. God, come. Come. Speak to our hearts. Give us resolutions that we would make out of this whole message. I'm going to do this. I'm going to repent of this sin so that my life is a witness for Christ. I'm going to start praying for people who don't know the Lord. We're supposed to share the gospel. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to love people. I'm not going to be ashamed of my faith. I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. I'm going to share my story. Be a compass pointing them to something that will change their lives for eternity. God help us, I pray. Thank you for the life of these Thessalonians that are such an incredible example to us. They pass the acid test to prove God. His word is faithful. Faith is genuine. Proved that Jesus, the power of the gospel, still changes lives. In Jesus' name, amen.